Let's read together then 1 Kings 16, verses 1 through 7. In this first section of 1 Kings 16, we have more of the record of King Baasha. He was the third king of the northern kingdom of Israel. He came to the throne somewhere around 900 BC. 1 Kings 16, verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jehu, the son of Hanani, or Hanani, against Baasha, saying, "Inasmuch as I lifted you out of the dust and made you ruler over my people Israel, and you have walked in the way of Jeroboam and have made my people Israel sin, to provoke me to anger with their sins, surely I will take away the posterity of Baasha and the posterity of his house, and I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. The dog shall eat whoever belongs to Baasha and dies in the city, and the birds of the air shall eat whoever dies in the fields." Now the rest of the acts of Baasha, what he did, and his might, are they not found in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? So Baasha rested with his fathers and was buried in Tirzah. Then Elah, his son, reigned in his place. All right, what are some background notes that will help us set the stage for the teaching of this portion of God's word? There were 19 kings in the northern kingdom of Israel, and all of them were bad. King Baasha, that we just read about, is the third of these evil kings, after Jeroboam the first and Nadab. In verse 2, we see that God says to Baasha through the prophet Hanani, "I lifted you out of the dust and made you ruler over my people Israel." It looks like Baasha was probably a lowly soldier who rose through the ranks to a prominent military commander in King Nadab's army. And we see that God brought him to this position there in verse 2. "I lifted you out of the dust and made you ruler over my people Israel." We learn from chapter 15 that Baasha, after rising to power, assassinated King Nadab. God had actually allowed this because of the wickedness of King Nadab and his father Jeroboam the first. But Baasha, even though raised up of God to bring this judgment on the dynasty of Jeroboam, Baasha did not turn the kingdom back to the Lord. So here then in chapter 16, we see that God had pronounced judgment on Baasha's dynasty. Well, so much for background notes. Now let's look at a doctrinal point here, a teaching point from this portion of God's word. There is no impunity for God's instruments of judgment. That's our doctrinal or teaching point from this section. There is no impunity for God's instruments of judgment. Now, you all know what impunity means, right? Impunity means exemption or immunity from punishment when a law is broken. You know, sometimes we see government officials or diplomats getting off the hook, maybe for traffic violations or other minor crimes, because of impunity. Well, there is no impunity for God's instruments of judgment. King Baasha was an instrument of God's judgment. God used King Baasha to remove the evil dynasty of Jeroboam the first. But now notice what we read here in 1 Kings chapter 16 and verse 7. "And also the word of the Lord came by the prophet Jehu, the son of Hanani, against Baasha and his house because of all the evil that he did in the sight of the Lord in provoking him to anger with the work of his hands in being like the house of Jeroboam and because he killed them." Note that last phrase, because he struck it, the dynasty of Jeroboam, or because he killed them. Even though God had raised up King Baasha from the dust and used him as an instrument of judgment on the dynasty of Jeroboam the first, yet he is held responsible. You see, Baasha was not in this for God's glory. Baasha wanted the throne. King Baasha was a cruel and calculating conspirator. King Baasha is held responsible for his treachery, even though God used him as an instrument of judgment. There is no impunity for God's instruments of judgment. Sometimes that's hard to figure out, right? God may use any instrument he wants as an instrument of judgment, but he still holds that instrument of judgment responsible. God may use America as his instrument of judgment on other nations, but he still holds this country responsible for any wrong motive or cruel strategy or unjust treatment of peoples. There is no impunity for God's instruments of judgment. All right, what about practical application from this first section of 1 Kings 16? Don't commit the same sins as your predecessors. Don't commit the same sins as your predecessors. Again, verse 7. Notice, judgment was coming on Baasha because he was like the house of Jeroboam. King Baasha committed the same sins as the dynasty of Jeroboam. He did not learn any lessons from history. Well, what about us? How often we see Christians falling into the same sins as their predecessors: drinking, gambling, immorality, even church leaders. Now you might say, well, that doesn't apply to me. Nobody here. Well, let's bring it a little closer to home. Did any of you men here have fathers who did not treat your mothers with respect? And you, when you were a young man or even a boy, said, you know, when I become a man and I get married, it's going to be different in my marriage. I'm going to treat my wife with respect. Well, how is it? Are you? Or are you continuing to commit the sins of your predecessors? Don't commit the same sins as your predecessors. Or did any of you ladies here, did any of you have mothers who, when you were a girl, you experienced them yelling at you for things you didn't do or yelling at your brothers and sisters? And you said to yourself, you know, when I grow up, become a woman, I have my own children, I'm never going to do that. Well, how is it? Are you committing the same sins as your predecessors? Don't commit the same sins as your predecessors. Well, there's more we could say, but let's read the next section of 1 Kings 16, namely verses 8 through 14. In these verses, we have the record of King Elah, the fourth king of the northern kingdom of Israel. 1 Kings 16 and verse 8. In the 26th year of Asa, king of Judah, Elah, the son of Baasha, became king over Israel and reigned 2 years in Tirzah. Now his servant Zimri, commander of half his chariots, conspired against him as he was in Tirzah drinking himself drunk in the house of Arza, steward of his house in Tirzah. And Zimri went in and struck him and killed him in the 27th year of Asa, king of Judah, and reigned in his place. Then it came to pass, when he began to reign, as soon as he was seated on his throne, that he killed all the household of Baasha. He did not leave him one male, neither of his kinsmen nor of his friends. Thus Zimri destroyed all the household of Baasha, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke against Baasha by Jehu the prophet. For all the sins of Baasha and the sins of Elah his son, by which they had sinned and by which they had made Israel sin in provoking the Lord God of Israel to anger with their idols. Now the rest of the acts of Elah and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? Once again, a couple of background notes. King Elah was the son of King Baasha, and Elah is a wicked king, like father, like son. We see here that he reigned for 2 years from the capital city of Tirzah, and then he was assassinated by his servant Zimri. Well, once again, we see in verse 12 and 13 that God used this treachery as judgment against the wicked dynasty of Baasha and Elah. Well, that brings us to our doctrinal point for this section of 1 Kings 16. To ignore God's prophets and proverbs is stupid. That's our teaching point. To ignore God's prophets and proverbs is stupid. Elah was not only a wicked king, he was stupid. He ignored God's prophets and proverbs. How so? Well, Elah certainly must have known of the prophecy of judgment upon the dynasty of his great-grandfather, Jeroboam I. It was spoken by Ahijah the prophet. You can read about it in 1 Kings chapter 14. And Elah knew that that prophecy of judgment had come true. But Elah doesn't learn the lesson. He ignores God's prophecies. Furthermore, He knew of this prophecy of judgment upon his own father, Baasha. And he had seen that prophecy come true. But Eli ignored it. Eli ignored God's prophets and stupidly continued in the evil ways of his forefathers. Eli also ignored God's proverbs. We see that he was assassinated while he was drunk. In Proverbs chapter 31, there is a clear directive to kings that they were not to drink. Proverbs chapter 31, verses 4 and 5. It is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes intoxicating drink, lest they drink and forget the law, and pervert the justice of all the afflicted. Eli certainly had this proverb available to him, but he ignored it. How stupid of him to have a drinking party. Eli ignored God's prophets and proverbs. How stupid. Well, how about us? Do we ignore God's prophets and proverbs? That is, do we ignore Scripture? Many applications we could make here, but what about the clear teaching in Scripture, including the proverbs, that we are not to set our hearts and sights on material things? I always like to think of myself as not being a materialist. I don't care what size house I have. I don't care about the furniture, whatever. But when it comes to skis, I want the latest and the best. You see, we're all materialists to one degree or another. And therefore, we're all to one degree or another ignoring God's prophets and proverbs. To ignore God's prophets and proverbs is stupid. More we could say. Well, let's take this practical application. Let's not provoke the Lord to anger with our idols. Look there in verse 13. For all the sins of Baasha and the sins of Eli, his son, by which they had sinned and by which they had made Israel sin in provoking the Lord God of Israel to anger with their idols. Let's not provoke the Lord to anger with our idols. An idol is not just a graven image. It's anything that takes the place of God. In 1 John 5:21, which was written to Christians, we read, "Little children, guard or keep yourselves from idols." Now, there are many applications for possible idols in our lives today. Well, how about this one? Our financial security. That can become an idol. Has your financial security for the future become a god to you? I mean, we say we're trusting the Lord. We know He'll take care of us. But why do some of us worry about the future? To worry about the future and not trust the Lord shows that our security may be starting to take the place of a god in our lives. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't plan for the future and have some savings. But you remember what our Lord said in the Sermon on the Mount. We should not worry about our basic needs. He'll take care of us. And that certainly includes taking care of us in the future. To worry about the future is to provoke the Lord because of an idol. It's to provoke the Lord because our security is beginning to become a god. It's replacing our worship and trust of God. Let's not provoke the Lord to anger with our idols.